Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Corey, Pennsylvania. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You're excited to be here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord for you. God is good. Amen. You know, I'm just so thankful that, you know, I guess me and my family have gotten to have church every week because we're there, not just without a lot of people, amen. But we know that the time is coming soon where we can all meet together again. An increase in numbers, praise the Lord. I know that they're working on that in this state, and we're just going to believe for New York State as well. New York State's, they're holding on to their coronavirus a little bit longer. Praise the Lord. I don't know why they are, but we're not in Mayville. Glory to God. We're doing well there in Chautauqua County. Praise the Lord for it. But, they want to hold on to their rules. And, well, praise the Lord, we'll get to the other side of it. We'll be there and we'll all be together. But meanwhile, we still have this. And aren't you glad? Amen. You know, there wasn't the ability, 100 years ago, there wasn't an ability to live stream, and there wasn't an ability to make recordings and stuff like that, things that we take for granted, you know, and I hope that we don't take the church for granted. I know that, you know, the church in America has taken it for granted. You know, we've been rich, we've been full, we've been oversupplied as a whole, and as a result, people don't have the same desire anymore for the local church. They don't have the same desire. You know, when people are told that they can't come in, you find out pretty soon how quickly people start respecting the local church and want to be there. Amen. Because there's something big about that. You know, when the government or whatever tries to shut down, you know, and then, of course, we're warned about times like this. There'll be more times like this, and they could be greater. Could be to the point where they close churches permanently or try to anyways. And, you know, that's a very real real aspect of not honoring the things of God. Well, praise the Lord. I was reading in Malachi, I think it was about in chapter 2 today, and he was talking about how the priests, you know, they made the temple or the table of the Lord contemptible by saying, you know, what does it profit us by doing it? And they were giving bad sacrifices or lame sacrifices. They weren't bringing their best, in other words. And God rebuked them for it. You know, we need to remember that God has given us a local church, and we bring our best and we do our best. Praise the Lord. And I think that Americans are getting a little bit of a wake-up call. I have a feeling that a bigger wake-up call is coming, though. And so we want to just be people that are continually hungry for the things of God and not take for granted these things. You know, we do things the way we do them for so long, and we can kind of get in a rut sometimes. Even people of faith can do that, and we just don't want to be that. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. That's free, no charge. Tonight's message is called Take It By Faith. Hallelujah. And we're just continuing in this line. I guess the way the Lord has been leading me, I know he has been leading me that way, but I guess this is the way he wants to go. Amen. And so we're just going to continue in this line about faith and staying in faith and all these things. Praise the Lord. And God has a lot of things for us. Now, there's a lot of I struggle a little bit with this message because of the amount of content that I had for it. Amen. I actually have about 3 or 4 different messages written for tonight, and I kind of took parts of all of them in the end and put it together, but even still, there's some things I'm not going to get into, some things that I would like to get into that we just don't have enough time for, but there's a lot to this, and I want you to understand that there's a lot to the things of God. There's a lot more than even we can get into in one service, and praise the Lord. And for everything that I wrote or everything that I prepared for, there's a lot that the Lord will deliver us that I haven't prepared for. Well, praise God. So tonight we're talking about take it by faith, and we're going to start in 1 Timothy 6:12. One of my top scriptures, but even a scripture I love is what I mean, one of my favorites. But you know what's interesting about it is even today I was still getting more revelation in it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. In fact, there's a whole thing, a whole section of context that I'm not going to teach on tonight, just simply because I have a whole other section of context to go in, amen? And so we're not even going to be able to get to that, but we're gonna touch on this, amen? We're going to start here, 1 Timothy 6:12, and it says, fight the good fight of faith, praise the Lord, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, praise the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. Glory to God. This is a statement that, you know, this is the only, I've often brought it up, this is the only scripture, the only fight that we are to fight, and that's the good fight of faith, you know. And for so often, I just saw the good fight of faith is fighting to keep yourself in faith, which it is. It is included in that, you know, that we have to continually keep ourselves in faith, to keep ourselves in the faith. We have to work at it. It is actually the only thing that we are told to fight for. Amen. We're not supposed to fight for anything else but to keep ourselves in the faith. Amen. Well, it's one thing we're supposed to contend for. It's one thing that we're supposed to be after in life. Amen. Praise the Lord. And yet so many churches won't even teach faith. They won't teach about what faith is. They won't teach about why faith is. They won't teach about what faith is for. Amen. And faith is quite simply is staying in that place of believing God and trusting God no matter what happens. You know, and I find this so often, and I've fallen into this myself, and I've sought the Lord on it, because I don't always want to fall into that place of no faith, that when we get into a position where we're opposed, when we get into a position where there's opposition, we shouldn't be skipping a beat. But so often people do skip a beat because they aren't truly in faith or fully in faith. Now, sometimes we have faith in one area and not another, and we need to build it. But the truth of the matter is God wants us to keep ourselves in faith all the time. We shouldn't be moved by storms. We shouldn't be moved by the changing tides. We shouldn't be moved by different things that come our way. We should only be moved by the Word and the Spirit of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, or on eternal life. Now, I want to break this down a little bit, and I want to share, praise the Lord, I want to share Philippians 3:12 with you. Praise the Lord. Philippians 3:12 says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Now, when I see this, lay hold of eternal life, that's exactly what Jesus has laid hold of for us. Amen. What did he lay hold for us? He started with eternal life. Amen. But when does eternal life begin? That's the question I think that a lot of people don't always grasp. I know I didn't. But laying hold of eternal life begins when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. When you decide to go His way, that's when you lay hold of eternal life. Your eternal life, actually the word eternal there means never beginning and never ending. It means continual. Amen. And so we jump in under that flow at that continual pace. And we are not supposed to leave that. Amen. And so we know that eternal life is also what we often refer to as salvation, a very similar thing, which means preservation and safety, prosperity, all these things. Praise the Lord. And it's a good thing. It doesn't just mean that you're saved when you die, but it means that there's salvation for you throughout your life. Amen. And the Bible says to lay hold of that eternal life, and it begins at that place of receiving it from God. Amen. Praise the Lord. But, you know, Paul says there in Philippians, he says, I haven't, not that I'm already perfected, because none of us are perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me. Amen. Now, Jesus paid for it. He bought that eternal life. He that's what he was laying hold of for us, because we couldn't get there by ourselves. We couldn't get there. So Jesus had paved the way. He made a path. He paid for it, in other words, amen, and obtained that for us, because God had intended us to get there. Amen. Praise the Lord. So fighting the good fight of faith is laying hold of that eternal life. It's staying in faith on that eternal life or that salvation. It's believing God for that salvation. It's trusting God that we will receive that salvation, that we'll walk in that salvation, that we'll live in that salvation, in other words. Amen? Because God desires that that's exactly what we do. Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to, glory to God. Let's see here. Yeah, we're going to come back to 1 Timothy 6:12, but I want you to turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 6:2. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians 6:2, just a few pages away. It says here, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Praise the Lord. So when is the time when we are to lay hold of it? It's right now. Salvation is for us right now. Amen. And this is a concept I think is so lost on the people of God. So often they forget that salvation is for today. Salvation is for right now. We're not waiting for salvation sometime in the future, but salvation is today. And we need to lay hold of that. We need to lay hold of it, but we're going to lay hold of it the way that Christ has determined, the way that the Lord has determined that we would. Amen. And so we go back to 1 Timothy 6:12, and he goes on to say, to which you were also called, because we were called to that salvation. Amen. And now this is something important for us to understand too, is that salvation, or the protection, or the overcoming, as it were, or as it is, amen, that's for us today. That's not something that we're to wait for. That's something that we're to receive today. So regardless of what our situation looks like, regardless of whether what's going on in life, regardless of what's coming at us, salvation is for today. It's something that we must walk in today. It's not something that we're waiting to walk in. It's something we walk in today. Amen. And so how do we walk in that? Well, we walk in that by our faith, but we're going to learn about what that means. Amen. So we go back to 1 Timothy 6:12, and it goes on to say, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are witnesses to each other's confession. Amen. Now, a lot of people, you know, when I was being raised up in the church, I heard about a lot about confession copping. We call it confession copping when somebody, you know, you say a bad thing, or you say something that's not really of faith, and someone else says, hey, you shouldn't be saying that. That's not a faith statement. And then you call that person a confession cop. Amen. And I don't think that's really a good thing, because people overuse it. They abuse it. You know, one thing I've learned about our words are very important. But just because you say something wrong doesn't mean that that's what's going to happen in your life. You know, some people take that too far too, because just as you say one thing right doesn't mean that that's going to happen in your life. And so there's not an undue balance on either side of it. But God's always right down the middle. And so we need to stay in the middle of that. We have to understand that the bulk of what we say, and really what it is what we say from a place of belief. It's what we say from a place of, it's what's in us. Whatever our heart believes is what our mouth will confess. Now you can, in a moment, you can say something dumb, you can say something bad that's not exactly a faith statement. And that doesn't mean that you're going to lose everything just because that happened. Now, there are certain things you could say that could cause the end of it. You know, there's things that you could say in a marriage that would be really bad, that would cause that marriage to cease, because it could cause a lot of untrust or distrust or something like that. Amen. So we do have to be careful of our words. I'm not saying that we just can say, you know, random things haphazardly. We need to be careful, but we have to understand the process and how it works. But confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, as I was meditating in these scriptures, the Lord kept drawing me to a bunch of different scriptures. And of course, one that I thought about, and it's the same word used, is over in Romans 10:9. Praise the Lord. We talk about that all the time, that if you confess the Lord Jesus, if you believe, confess the Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, that word confess is the same word. And so I wanted to go back and get that in context. And so we can go there together. Amen. Praise the Lord. And in context, let's go to Romans 10:4. Praise the Lord. Our confession is what we say from a place of belief. And we confess it in front of many witnesses. It's important that we confess things together. It's important that we come together to get our confessions right and on the same page. Amen. Our confessions do need to be correct. Praise the Lord. But, in this, praise God, hallelujah. You know what? Let's start back in just the beginning of chapter 10, verse 1. And it says there, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So you see, Paul here, as he's addressing the Romans, he's laying out his desire for the for Israel, the Jews, to be saved, to know the Savior, to know who he is. Amen. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, this is something that I've seen so many times in so many different kinds of people, even people of the Christian church, that they can have a zeal for God. I can think of some of my brothers and sisters in some denominations that they have a strong zeal. In fact, I talked with a young man in Mayville once who had a strong zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Yeah, he thought it was according to knowledge, but it wasn't, because he presupposed some things, certain things, and from that he based his knowledge or understanding of Scripture on. We cannot presuppose things and then try to go to understand Scripture, because we'll understand it wrong. We have to look at what the Scripture says, amen, and when we look at what the Scripture says, then we can understand what it means. What I mean by looking at what it says is like breaking it apart and really looking at it in context. This is why it's so important for us to study the Word. This is why it's important for us to hear the Word, because as we hear somebody who spends time in the Word, and like a minister, a pastor, if they spend time in the Word and spend time studying the Word and getting revelation from the Holy Spirit, that they can guide and direct people in the way that they need to go. Yeah. And this is why we need to come together in these things. Amen. Otherwise, we can have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And we know, as far as the Israelites go, or as far as the Jews go, it doesn't do them any good. Without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they're still not saved. And so even though they have a zeal for God, they're still not saved. If they die, they die in their sins. They have no salvation because they've rejected the salvation, because their zeal is not according to knowledge, but it's according to the religion. Amen? Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, this is so interesting, because here it's pointing out exactly what they do. And again, I bring this up, that there are many people in today's Christian church, in the Church of America, that do the same exact thing here. That they seek to establish their own righteousness, their own ideas of how things are. You know, righteousness literally means one who is as he ought to be. And so when you establish your own righteousness, you're saying that my way is the way I ought to be. You do you, in other words. And we understand, according to the Scripture, it never leads us to do us. It always leads us to conform and transform into something different. God's Word always takes us higher, and that higher is never higher on our plane. It's higher on His plane. We have to get to this understanding that we must be submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, this is what this is pointing to. The righteousness of God looks like something specific, and it doesn't look like whatever you concocted in your head this week. Amen. It doesn't look like whatever your denomination came up with 200 years ago, and this is what we've been set on. That is not the righteousness of God. That is zeal according to someone's own righteousness, but not the righteousness of God. That's truly what being self-righteous is. People, you know, there's people that point to people like us and say, oh, you're self-righteous. But the truth is, people who do things opposite of what the Word says, they're the ones who are truly self-righteous. And they're also deceived. So they're not just self-righteous, but they're deceived self-righteous. Someone who believes that they don't need to be submitted to a local church. Someone who doesn't believe that they need to be submitted to a local pastor. These people are deceived. They are self-righteous and they are deceived. Amen? Because they think that for whatever reason that their interpretation or their ideas of what Scripture should be are more important than what Scripture actually says. Now, you say, well, that's how you interpret it. No, I don't interpret it. That's how it reads. That's what the Scripture says. When we look at what the Scripture says, there is no interpretation that's needed. You know, interpretation is when you go to a word that you don't know, you look it up and you see what it says. Now, there's nothing wrong in doing that, but you can't just go to a word and say, well, this is what I think it means. In fact, I was studying out, and I doubt we're going to get there today, and that's kind of the other section that I was talking about, but I was talking about I was studying out the fruits of the Spirit today, amen, in Galatians 5, glory to God. And not just the fruits of the Spirit, but also the works of the flesh. Because the Bible talks about both of those things. Amen? Well, if you just casually read over those, you might think that they mean one thing. But when you study it out, you find out that it means something completely different. And it's eye-opening what they all mean. Amen? And the Bible is very clear about how we live. In fact, if you go to, and I don't know if we'll have time to go over there or not, but if you go over there, praise the Lord, you know what? Let's just go over there. Why not? I guess we will go there. Amen. Maybe this is why I didn't have that specific direction. Amen. Galatians 5. Praise the Lord. Verse 16. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Galatians 5, verse 16. Now, it would do us well to really, really, really spend some time in these scriptures. Because there's a lot of things that are answered here. See, a lot of people say, well, can a Christian do this? And a Christian can a Christian do that? Well, there's a lot of that answered right here. Amen? I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The first thing I want to point out to you here is, notice this is a command. Walk in the Spirit. That's telling you to do something. Amen? It means that we have a choice whether or not we walk in the Spirit or we don't. Amen? And of course, it's going to go on and tell us here what the works of the flesh are, which are essentially walking in the flesh. And then it goes on to tell us what the works of the Spirit are, which is essentially walking in the Spirit. And so the Bible is going to tell us here exactly what it means to walk in the Spirit and what it means to walk in the flesh. This is not something that you need to wait for. This is something you choose to do every minute of every single day. Amen? Praise the Lord. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Praise the Lord. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, this is talking about, this actually goes hand in hand with the scriptures that we were just reading over there in Romans 10. Because it's talking about the same things. How do we walk in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh? And this is revealing it all to us. Amen? But the thing we need to understand is, as much as we choose the flesh, we reject the Spirit. And if we reject the Spirit, we reject what God has for us. We have a zeal without knowledge. What we are is we're going through the religious motions, but we're rejecting the things that God has given us to do, the things that God has given us to say or given us to work. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, so this is not something that's difficult. When the Bible says that it's evident, that means that it's evident to all. It means it's really easy to look at. This is not something difficult. This is not something you have to get into some deep interpretation of. This is not something that you can't understand. In fact, the reason it says it's evident is because you already know that when you're doing something wrong, especially if you've been born again, you know that it's wrong. You don't have to be told that it's wrong. There's something in your spirit that will tell you it's wrong. What you decide to do with that, you may justify it. You may come up with all kinds of reasons why you do it, but that doesn't make it any more right. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are, number one, adultery. That is when a married person, praise the Lord, goes and fornicates with another person that's not their spouse or with somebody else's spouse. But it's not just that kind of adultery, although it is that kind of adultery. It is also adultery towards God. We are married. We are espoused to God. And so when we act out of line, when we cheat on him, so to speak, that's the same thing. Amen? Fornication, which is sexual relations outside of marriage. And these things do not just include actually doing the act. This includes all the playing up until then. If two people are not married, they have no business doing the things that married people do. None. Praise the Lord. And this is stuff that the church today, it just doesn't get. In fact, it's not that it doesn't get it. It's that it rejects it. Because the Bible's clear about this. Married relations outside, this is why dating relationships, we talk about this all the time. We tell our youth, we tell everybody else. When you're dating, you have no business sucking face with the other person that you're dating. Why? Because that's a married thing. That's fornicating. It's the same thing as doing the act. Amen? And so when you do those things, praise the Lord, our culture has crept into the church and says, well, these things things are okay. Don't you know that if you're, well, you're an adult, you can do these things. No, the Bible doesn't say that this is for youth only. It says this is across the board, amen? These are evident. It's evident what it is, amen? It is evident that it's not right. Listen, if I believe that God has somebody for me, praise the Lord, if I believe that God has somebody for me, I have no business being with anybody else, praise the Lord, until I'm with that person the way that God intended me to be in a marriage relationship. Amen? Yep. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm not going to get into teaching all about that tonight, but that's good. Amen? Fornication. Uncleanness. Amen? Uncleanness literally means the impurity of lustful, luxurious, or profligate living, which also means recklessly extravagant or wasteful in use of resources. This is why we take things to the church seriously. We don't just use up things just because we're here and somebody else is paying for it. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Lewdness, which is praise God, I have it written here. Unbridled lust. Hallelujah. So go figure what that is. I mean, it's not hard. If you understand what lust is, and unbridled lust is just lust that's not controlled. Amen? Idolatry. Of course, that's worshiping other gods, but that's putting anything above God is considered idolatry. Amen? Sorcery. This word is an interesting word. It's the word in Greek. It's the word pharmakeia, which is where we get the word pharmacy from. And it literally means it's like to deal with drugs and to have that. And what it's talking about is because the effect that drugs have on the mind, the ability to transform the mind or to twist the mind, the perception of the mind, to alter the mind. You know, people talk about when they're under the influence that they're sometimes their inhibitions are lowered. That's the same thing as sorcery. Sorcery is also considered witchcraft, which witchcraft is literally trying to manipulate and control things. Sometimes people do this in marriages by withholding from a spouse to get something that they want. That's sorcery. It's the same thing. Amen? Hatred is pretty much self-evident. Contentions is self-evident whenever there's contentious. But say, how many Christians are contentious? How many Christians are causing divisions and causing upset and upheaval and stuff like that? Amen? Praise the Lord. Jealousies, I love this one. Jealousies is literally anger provoked by what is perceived as unfair treatment. Anger provoked. In other words, I deserve better than this. Why aren't you treating me better? Why aren't you treating me better? I deserve this, this, and this. Government, I deserve this, this, and this. Why don't I get what I want? Christians are falling in line with that. Praise the Lord. I mean, this is just the truth. This is what's happening out there. Amen? Praise God. outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. I like that one too. That one's actually the way that that's described is a person seeking political office. Selfish ambitions. They want to get somewhere. They want to be something. And so they pat themselves on the back and they're talking about how good they are and they're bringing attention to them. Me. Amen. Dissensions. Heresies, desire to put self forward. That's selfish ambitions. But heresies are coming against what's known to be true, coming against the doctrine that the Bible. So and this is that stuff. People who reject these things. Praise God. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I love that it says and the like there because it just kind of includes anything that looks like this stuff. Anything that's like bordering on this stuff, yeah, that's included in it. Yeah. And the like. It's not just, oh, you have to go all the way with it. You know, because a lot of people think, well, as long as I don't go all the way, I'm fine. You know, with anything, as long as I don't dive all the way in, I'm okay. I can dab. I can sip alcohol as long as I don't get drunk. Well, that's the same thing. Why is that any different? Why do you want to play with something? I love what my pastor says. He always says, I don't want to wade into waters I won't swim in. Yeah, right. Yeah. Why would you wade into waters you won't swim in? It's still wrong. If it's not good to swim, it's not good to wade either. So stay the heck out of it. Amen. Praise the Lord. People do this with relationships all the time. Well, we're in a relationship, but we're not married. That doesn't mean that you go do the things you want to do. Doesn't mean that all of a sudden you get free rein to start being touchy-feely and stuff like that. Well, we didn't go all the way. It doesn't matter. It's and the like. Amen? Well, praise God. Of which I tell you before, and just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah. Praise God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that just sums it all up, doesn't it? It makes it real easy. Anything that these things, the people who practice. Now, that's what it's talking about, people who practice such things. It's not talking about somebody who messes up once. If you've messed up once, it doesn't mean that it's all over for your kind, amen? But it does mean it's talking about people that practice such things, amen? But it goes on to say in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Amen? Now, this is what I saw here that I didn't necessarily see before that I love, is that, you know, in this section of Scripture, I always thought that the fruits of the Spirit were things that would come upon you when you lived right. You know what I mean? I thought that there would just be things that were there once you start living according to the Spirit. But that's not what this is talking about. This is direction on both sides. This is direction on what not to do and what to do. That's both what it is. And so when you see that here, the fruit of the Spirit is somebody who decides to live in love. Somebody who decides to live in joy. Someone who decides to live in peace. Someone who decides to long suffer. Someone who decides to be kind. Someone who decides to be good. Someone who decides to be faithful. Amen? That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit working in you, transforming you to understand that, wait a minute, this is what I need to do. This is how I need to live. This is how I need to be. These are not just things that fall on you. Listen, and especially the first few, we really need to pay attention to this. Love, joy, and peace. These are not things that just fall on us. These are things that we walk into because we choose. I'm going to live in peace. I'm going to live in joy. How do I live in joy? I choose to rejoice in the Lord. Glory to God. You know, the Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. We read these kind of scriptures. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. And so we understand that when we choose joy, we choose to put that on us. We choose to wear that like a cloak. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And it goes, and those who are Christ, now, you know, sometimes they fill in words because not every single word that's written in your Bible, you do know that. Not every single word that's written in your Bible is in the original text because Greek and Hebrew are written differently than English is. So this word have has been added to it. Amen. So you can read it like this, and those who are Christ crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. We understand, because it goes on to say in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to direct one's life. You direct it towards the things of the Spirit. That's literally what it means. And so if you direct your life towards the things of the Spirit, it means instead of choosing sadness, you're choosing joy. Instead of choosing hatred, you're choosing love. Because you remember, hatred was said in there. And so the opposite of that is love. The opposite of all those things is right here. And actually, in connection, you might wonder how this connects to 1 Timothy 6:12, where we're back there, fight the good fight of faith. If you look at verse 11, it actually talks about the fruits of the Spirit right there. And so the scripture right before that, which leads into that, it tells you all about that right there. And so the two are very connected because that's exactly what God is telling us to do. And so fighting the good fight of faith is keeping yourself out of the bad stuff, but walking in the fruits of the Spirit. That's part of what walking in the fighting the good fight of faith is. See, it's a lot of people look, well, you know, I struggle with this and I struggle with that. Yes, that's a fight of faith. Yeah. And yes, you do struggle, and sometimes you will fail. Sometimes you won't be perfect. But the goal is to always do what you know is right to do, because we know that those who practice such things, and it says that back there in 21, verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So in other words, if it says the practice there, the practice also applies to the good things. Amen? So those who practice, in other words, those who put to practice, what do we think of in practice? You know, it's not necessarily game day, right? But at a practice, what are you doing? You're taking all the knowledge you know or all the things you do, and you try it over and over and over again. I remember when I was in high school, I was a gymnast, and when we would practice, my coach would make us, he used to say, practice your full routine over and over and over again. He would just hound us on this, hound us to the point where it would get annoying. But I'll tell you what, if we didn't practice the full routine, we just practiced certain moves, what would happen was, is when we got to that place of competition, when we get there to our event, we hadn't practiced the full routine, so we weren't ready for it. We weren't able to go through the whole thing, and we would tire out quickly, and you would therefore get a lower score. But the point of practice was to get together and to learn things, to learn new moves, to learn things that you couldn't do before, and to put them to practice, and then you practice them in the full routine so that when you could do this, you know, you could get better and better and better. And that's how any team would practice. It doesn't matter if you're in football, baseball, I mean, just anything. It comes by practice, 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 practice. Amen? Well, the same thing with the things of God. If you want to walk in the Spirit, if you want to walk in the things of God, you have to practice the things that are of the Spirit. And if you're continually practicing the things of the flesh, these things war against each other. That's what the Bible tells us. These things they're contentious against one another. And so if you're constantly practicing the things of the flesh or giving to the things of the flesh, listen to me. If you're a spiritual person constantly giving to the things of the flesh, you know, there's a little bit of the world that's not bad. We can experience the world and it's not bad. You know, whether it's maybe a movie, whether it's a song or something like that. But if that's what the basis of your life is just stuff that's not God, then you're never going to be proficient in that area. You've never practiced that area. And so that's why we put to practice like being, you know, that we don't come into church the same way we come into Walmart. Praise the Lord. We don't come into church the same way that we, you know, when we know that we're coming to meet with God, amen, because isn't that what we're supposed to do when we come to church? We know that coming together, we're coming to meet with God. And so we come to meet with God, we come humbly, we come honorably. We come with, not the whole world on us all the time. Not everything that we've been doing. You know, there's some people that, you know, before they come to church, they'll do everything else. I remember being rebuked back in the day. My pastor, we used to have fellowship on Saturday nights. Oh, good Christian fellowship. And we would do it to all hours of the night. I mean, seriously, we go 2, 3, 4 in the morning sometimes on Saturday night. And then we'd show up to church the next day and we were dragging. And we would sit through the service and we'd be like, you know, just like that. Well, listen, if that's the way you come to church, you're not practicing good honor towards God. You're practicing, well, I'm going to do everything else and get everything else right up until that moment I come in. Well, praise the Lord. And see, the thing is about Saturdays, I love Saturdays. And you take a day like today, right before we left for church, I step outside for the first time today. And I'm like, oh, man, it's beautiful out here. And my flesh is like, that's what I want to do. Listen, there's a lot of Saturdays. It seems like every Saturday since we started this church has been absolutely beautiful. Hallelujah. We started pastoring because we have to consecrate ourselves. But listen, that's just part of the price that you pay to have God. And that's what we want. We want God, you want God. Amen. But the people have a part to play in that too. If you're constantly, I'm not saying, you know, obviously, but if you're constantly coming to the place of the house of God and you got everything else on your mind or you got everything else that you're doing, you know, praise the Lord, you're not ready. You're not ready. How about coming to church prayed up? How about coming to church? There's nothing in the Bible that says the pastor is the only one that needs to pray before church. There's nothing in the Bible that says the pastor is the only one that should worship before church. Now, I'm not saying you can't ever do anything. You know, we got to keep this in balance and keep it in context. Amen? Praise the Lord. But if we live in the Spirit, if we are spiritual people, amen, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if our lives are spiritual, glory to God, then let's direct our lives according to the Spirit. Let's direct it according to the fruits of the Spirit. Amen? See, people want a blessed life, but they don't want to do the things that cause for a blessed life. You know what I mean? You got to honor the things of God. You got to honor what God does in your life. This is why I'm constantly trying to better myself. This is why I got to talk about I constantly bring myself to making the bed. Why? Because it's more excellent. And so I want to be more excellent. I don't always make the bed. I don't always do so, but it's something I'm always working on. Am I telling you to make your bed? You do whatever you want to do, but I'm giving you an example of my own life of how I'm constantly trying to do those things. You know, I'm constantly trying to think about, I keep things orderly. And so I constantly work at that because God works in a place of order. And I know that. So since I know that God works in a place of order, I want my life to exhibit order all the time. Amen? Because then God can continually flow through me. The people that reject these things are people that don't have the blessing of the Lord on their life. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. So go back to Romans. I guess we were there. Romans 10. Praise God. We don't submit to our way, we submit to God's way. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. This is verse 4, 10:4. To everyone who what? Believes. But see, if you believe, there are certain things that will be a characteristic of your life. If you believe God, if you truly believe God, you can't just go live any way you want to live anymore. Why? Because you believe Galatians 5 and what it says happens to the people that works of the flesh. If you truly believe God. I'm not saying you won't want to do those things. The flesh, you're always going to want to do things in the flesh because you have flesh. But if you constantly just feed that and give into that, then that's what you're going to have. You're not going to have what God has for you. You're not going to have these other things. Amen? Praise the Lord. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, before we go on, I want to show you where this is in Scripture. Amen. This is found in Deuteronomy 30:11, starting verse 11. And we're just going to bring it up here, so I just want you to follow along. Take notes if you're taking notes and look at it later. But it says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, and we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, praise the Lord, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, the action of faith is right there with you all the time. It's not something that's so far off that we can't figure out. It's not something that we need some great teaching to understand. It's just something we need to have a very little understanding of the Word. The Word of God is near us. Faith is near us. It's in our mouth. It's what we say. It's what will come out of us. Amen? That's what our faith is. And so that's exactly what it's referring to here. And now if we keep reading on in those scriptures in Deuteronomy, we're not going to, but it gets into where it says, today I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life. Amen. And so the Bible tells us that we have to choose these things. Again, back to Galatians, we have to choose those things. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now we go back to verse 9. So we understand that it's not somewhere, you know, the things of God aren't so complex that we can't just basically understand it. But what does it say? The word of God is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, of course, we use this scripture for salvation. We teach people that you be saved by your confession and by your belief. Amen. But this isn't just talking about salvation. This is not just talking about receiving Jesus. This is talking about salvation from anything in life. This is talking about salvation from your situation. This is talking about salvation from pandemics. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus, if you believe the things that he taught, if you believe the way that he taught, if you abide by it, if you adhere to him, praise the Lord, you're all sitting in church tonight. So you believe something. You adhere to something. You say, yes, the word of God is true. You know the importance of it. But see, there's plenty of people that say, I got the better things to do. And those people are people that won't receive from the things of God. They can't because they reject the very things, the very principles that he set up. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And this is what the Bible says right here. Praise God. Glory to God. So we see this. It's not just about salvation for our souls, but it's salvation from everything. Because in context, the Bible is talking about living by faith here. We have to be people who live by faith. Amen? Praise the Lord. What did I say the name of the message was? Take it by faith? Praise the Lord. And that's how we take it. We take it by faith. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made until salvation. Now, remember what we said there back in Fight the Good Fight of Faith? And talked about the confession that you confessed among many witnesses? Praise the Lord. Confession is made until salvation, or unto salvation, up to salvation. So confession is made until salvation. Until you get salvation, you need to have a confession. And that confession needs to be a confession of faith. It can't just be a confession of whatever you want. It has to be confession based in faith, based in the Word, on what God has for your life. Praise the Lord, what you know that God will give you. Glory to God. And that's how you get salvation. That's how you get prosperity. That's how you get preservation. That's how you get safety. That's how you get peace. All these things which salvation means. That's how you get those things, is by your confession. But that confession has to be from a place of belief. If that place, and if you're living in the flesh, if you're constantly feeding the flesh, your confession will never be in a place of belief, because it can't be. Why? Because you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking according to the flesh. And the Bible tells us that the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And so if you're in the flesh, you can't be of the Spirit. And doesn't Romans tell us the same thing if you back up a little ways? If you read chapter 8, it tells us all about that. That if you're in the Spirit, or if you're in the flesh, you can't be in the Spirit or receive from the Spirit. Amen? And so this is why our lives need to look less like the world and more like God. This is why it needs to look more like what the Word says. Amen? Praise the Lord. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made until salvation. Praise the Lord. For verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him, on him, will not be put to shame. Glory to God. And so we know this. If we follow God, if we follow Jesus, we'll never be put to shame. If we believe him, if we truly believe him. And the confession has to back that up, or will back that up. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Real quick, I want you to turn to Hebrews 10:35. Praise the Lord. Now, Hebrews 10:35, and we're going to read through the verse 39 to the end of the chapter, is the lead-in right before the great faith chapter. Amen? And that's where we find all about what God says about faith and what it looks like. Amen? So Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So we see this, that doing the will of God is going to take what? It's going to take endurance. When you need endurance, it does not mean that everything is going hunky-dory. It doesn't mean that everything is just flowery beds of ease, that you are going to have to work for something. And this is exactly what fighting the good fight of faith is. When you are fighting the good fight of faith, you are working, you are enduring, you are enduring through the flesh. You are pushing off the flesh and saying, no, I want what the Spirit gives, not what the flesh gives. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. But you don't receive the promise until after you have done the will of God. Amen? Until after you endured. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so we see that you know what he's encouraging us, what Paul's encouraging us here, or the Hebrews and us too, he's encouraging us to stay in that place of faith, to keep ourselves pointed in that direction, to fight the good fight of faith. But it's something that we have to just determine to do. Like I said, it's not always easy to choose the things of God, but we choose them because they're better. Amen? Because it's a better outcome for us. God has better things for us, praise the Lord, but we have to be willing to go with him. Amen? And then we're going to close here in 2 Corinthians 4:13. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 4:13 since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Amen. So what we speak is what we believe. So what you hear coming out of your mouth, that is your true faith. That is truly what you believe. And so if it's not what lines up with the word, folks, that's what we need to change. That's what we need to start working on. Those are the areas that we need to start focusing on. What we say, what we do, those things that come out of us, come out from the inside of us, those things, we see this all the time. I've seen this for years as a pastor, people who fight what is right. When you fight what is right, all you're doing is bringing hurt to yourself. I mean, to those around you as well, but you're bringing it on upon yourself. You're bringing that destruction, that perdition into your own life. It's not God who is doing it. Praise the Lord. It is you who's doing it. We've talked about this a lot as parents of children. You know, we train up our child in the way that they should go, but they all are going to make their own decisions on whether or not they choose the path that is right. And the things that, you know, of course, you know, like with anything, as a pastor, there are things I may do that aren't perfect, but that doesn't mean that the direction that we're going in isn't right. You follow the direction when you know that it's going in the right direction. Even though some of the paths can be a little bit off in the meantime, you know that the end result is good, and you judge that by the fruit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do the people live in the fruits of the Spirit? That's a good place, the good fruit to judge. Do people live in joy and peace? Are they good? Are they kind? Or are they out there being fornicators? You know, if a pastor is out there living as a fornicator or adulterer, that's not because God had that for them, and it's not because they couldn't withstand. But it's something we need to be sober about. Amen. It's something that we need to protect. All these things. Amen. So the same thing goes with you. If you want to live the good life, praise the Lord, you have to determine to live the good life. You have to take it by faith. You have to confess it. But that confession has to be from a place. Listen, confession that is not from a place of belief is nothing. It is nothing. It's just words. If you don't believe it, confessing it all day long will not change it. And I've seen this over and over and over again.